And I want to preach to you tonight about just that, God's Christmas tree. Amen. You know, well, let's go ahead and read our text tonight. The text tonight is in Acts chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 29 to 32. While you're turning there, I'm going to ask you all to remember my neighbor in prayer tonight. I was talking to him on the way to church tonight. And Acts chapter 5. And as we was talking to him, he told us that they told him he's going to have to go see a cardiologist and an oncologist. And they're still unable to get his platelet count to come up. And they've been giving him different things for the last few days and nothing is working. So they're going to try something that they use chemo for, leukemia patients, and try to add it into the platelets and see if it will help to kill off whatever is keeping his platelets from coming up. But just pray for him and pray that in this time it just offers us a great opportunity to witness to him. We let him know the church was praying for him. And he said, I appreciate that. And he said, right now I need anything I can get. Amen. And just pray that in this we're able to just help him realize he's got a greater need. Amen. Than the physical need that he has. In Acts chapter 5, verse number 29, the Bible says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Father, tonight as we look to your word, help us, God, for just a few moments to just see something, God, that you'd have us to understand and have us to grasp, Lord, that we might use it in our lives and might use it in our witness, might use it in our families to help them to realize the true meaning of Christmas, Father, and the true reason for the gift that was given at first Christmas morn. Christmas is upon us once again. We're preparing and making the preparations. And Lord, as we make these preparations, help us, Lord, just to be reminded in everything, God, of what it is that you've really done for us when you gave your son to a lost and a dying world. We thank you tonight for what we know you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. We say amen.
Amen.
Amen. You know, the origins of the Christmas tree are really uncertain. All I know is this, that every year, within a day or so, and generally the next day after Thanksgiving, our tree is going up against my protest and against my disdain and my aggravation and my frustration. It's got to go. I hate all that stuff. It's commercialized. It disrupts my normal. Amen. And it just changes everything. And I don't get the big thrill out of it that everybody else gets. I don't know about you. If it thrills you, I'm glad for it. But it has no biblical, it has no scriptural meaning whatsoever. And the origin of this thing, where it come from, no one's uncertain. It has derived from mixing Christianity with pagan beliefs and pagan rituals to keep the pagan rituals from overriding the Christianity and overriding the birth of Christ, and to keep them from allowing the Christians to be overwhelmed. And I understand why they done it. I understand that Jesus wasn't born in December. Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. It's just a day. Matter of fact, that was the day of Saturnalia that the Romans worshipped. It was a time when the Druids first started using the trees. See, these things all have their places back in the pagan beliefs, and it's first mentioned as being used as a thing that Christians would put up in their homes in 1604 in Strasbourg, Germany, by an unknown citizen as he was writing about the fir trees that people would put in their parlors and would decorate with roses made out of multicolored papers, and they would put them on the tree, and they would decorate the tree. That's the first mention that we have of the Christmas tree being used. We see the evergreens used by the Druids and by the Romans and by the pagans as a symbol of life. It's a symbol of life not dying. You know, the evergreen stays blooming. It stays fragrant. It stays in it's green year round. Amen. And it's just a picture and a sign of that. And many arguments arise from day to day and year to year. Every year when the Christmas trees come up, you see all the used to be all the email posts about how it's just a heathen thing. You see all the Facebook posts for it and the Facebook posts against it. Mine has nothing to do with its religious connotation whatsoever. I just don't like my normal being disrupted. Man, some of y'all are looking at me like you done hate me. You ready to take up stones and stone me or something. Amen. Our whole house gets turned upside down. The comfortable chairs get moved. And thanks to my precious daughter, my son-in-law, I didn't have to fool with that stinking thing this year. My granddaughter, they did it for me. I come home Friday, and lo and behold, the tree was up. Billy done hauled all the junk up from the basement. They put the tree up, had it decorated. Hallelujah. Amen. That's all I can say. And that's the only thing I got against it. Many people argue about its validity, and Christians shouldn't use one, and Christians shouldn't partake of one. Let me tell you something. What we need to do is quit arguing about it and just use it as another means to point people to Christ. Amen. It's another opportunity that we have to speak of the birth of Christ and God's gift of His only Son to a lost and a dying world. It's another opportunity we have to tell somebody how that baby that was born in a manger in Bethlehem was born to die on a tree, an old rugged tree, as Peter said here, whom you've hung on a hanged on a tree. We call it the cross. It's called the tree. It's anything that you can picture it to be. But its picture is far from that of beauty. It's far from that of everything that we can think of and that we believe. You see, it is an opportunity for us to witness. It's an opportunity for us to tell somebody about Jesus and why He came and why He died and why He had to die for the sins of mankind. You see, God had a lot of trees that He could use in this world, but there wasn't none sufficient. There's three trees. We read of all kinds of trees in the Bible. We read of the acacia tree or the shittim tree that they used to build a lot of the vessels of the tabernacle and gopher wood that Noah used to build the ark. We read of the juniper trees and the cedar trees that David and Solomon used great numbers of the cedars of Lebanon and in the building of the temple and the building of their homes and the things that they did. We read of the sycamore tree that old Zacchaeus climbed up in that he might see the Lord a coming. We read of a lot of trees, and they all have a physical places and physical connotations. They are trees that God placed in this world physically. But there's three trees that the Bible talks about that each bear a spiritual connotation. Each have a specific purpose and a specific reason from which God would choose. In the Garden of Eden, we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 9, and out of the ground I made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's three trees that God is looking at, three trees that bear a very significant reason and a very significant purpose for their use. We see first that we have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that is mentioned here in chapter 2, later on in chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 of Genesis, the Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Then if you flip your Bible over another chapter, in the verse, chapter number 3, verses 9 to 13 of Genesis, the Bible says, "And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said unto the serpent, the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Now we see how God is preparing his Christmas tree. And God is choosing the tree that he's going to use. And he's planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's planted the tree of life. He's planted all the other trees that he's caused to grow. And he's commanded man that he should not partake of this tree. God is surveying the tree to be used. And now this tree is spiritually unavailable. This tree is spiritually not able to bear up what he's wanting to do and what he wants to bring about in man, because man has partook. You know, when you go looking for a Christmas tree, I don't care if you're looking for a live one or an artificial one, you've got all kinds of criteria that you're wanting to do. My wife has found that you don't send me to go find a Christmas tree. Amen. I come home with some giant of a thing that will swallow up the whole room. And when we had the big house in Charlestown, we had the parlor, and we could set the tree up there, and it swallowed up the whole room. So be it. It was in that room. We was in this room over here, and it wasn't no big deal. And then we moved up here, and she wanted a different tree, but she wasn't going to send me to get a tree, because she knew if she sent me to get the tree, I wasn't going to bring back the tree that she wanted. I wasn't going to bring back the tree that would meet her criteria and her specifications. And Jesus the Lord God, as he's looking and he's deciding on the tree, he knows that this will not be the tree that's going to meet the criteria that he has. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God is fully aware of the knowledge of all the good and evil that is going on in the world. He's already had to deal with Satan. He's already had this conflict in the glory world, where Satan has raised himself up and has tried to exalt his throne above the throne of God, and has been cast out of heaven, and now he's in the world, and now he's bringing about his malignant stain of sin upon mankind. And how is he going to do this? And what vessel will he bring forth to bring about this stain of sin? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If I can make man partake of this tree, I can make man see himself for what he can be, and for who I want him to be, and what I desire for him to be. And I don't know if Satan thought, well, maybe I can raise up an ally out of God's friend. I can raise up an ally out of God's fellowship. I can break that fellowship, and I can draw it unto me. I don't know what it is, but that tree represents rebellion. That tree represents everything contrary to what God had desired. It represented the fall of the innocence of man. It represented the breaking of the fellowship between God and man. It represented a sin, and sin's a malignant stain. It represented the death, a sentence that was passed upon man, and God's desire and what he was doing for man was for life. God, he wants to bring us life. Amen. God wants us to live. He wants us to live and have life and have more, have it more abundantly. He wants us to live and to know the peace of life, to know the joys of life, to know the beauty of life. That's why he placed a perfect man whom he'd created in a perfect environment. There was nothing there that could hinder. There was nothing there that was contrary to God's blessing upon man's life until sin entered in, and sin entered in through that tree. Amen. Because man disobeyed God, and in that tree partook of that that was going to separate him from God. I don't believe God could use that tree for his Christmas tree, because it represented the heartbreak. You know, we can break the heart of God. You know that? You know, the Bible tells us that we break God's heart, we disappoint God, we let him down. And I believe this tree was unsuitable, would be unsatisfactory, because it represented God's broken heart. When the man whom he'd made to fellowship with, the man whom he would come and visit with, and what could you imagine what it would have been like to have been Adam and Eve? And God, the creator of the whole universe, looks at a little speck of dirt like you and desires to spend time with you, desires to fellowship with you, desires to enjoy your time together, and now can no longer do that because something has come between you and God. And that something is sin. That sin that separates us. That sin that breaks God's heart. That sin that keeps him from doing all that he wants to do. From giving us all that he wants us to have. You know why we face all the problems we face? Why do we have problems in this world? Because it's a product of sin. Why do bad things happen to good people? Sin. And because man chose to disobey God, because man chose to allow his own desire to come between him and God, he used this tree to break God's heart. But then there's another tree that's growing there in the garden as well. The Bible tells us there in Genesis chapter 2 is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But also it tells us that there's a tree that's called the tree of life that's growing there. The tree that brings immortality unto those who partake of it. How do we know this? Because in Genesis chapter 3, after man had so miserably fell by partaking of the tree that God had forbidden him, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God feared that man would reach and partake of the tree of life. And the Lord said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Do you see what God's dilemma is now? Man has disobeyed. Man has sinned. Man has fallen because he partook of the first tree that God has ordered him and commanded him not to partake of. Now man has broke his fellowship with God, and he's under the condemnation of death. Because, why? God said so. In the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. He was spiritually dead, and now he was going to physically die. But there's another tree that's there, and it's the tree that presents a problem, because now it's the tree of life. And God said, if man partakes of this, now he's already become like one of us to know good and evil. And if he partakes of this tree, he's already sinned. He's already disobeyed. And now if he partakes of this tree, he's going to live forever. And he's going to live forever. And that's not a problem. He wants us to live forever. The problem is the state in which man would live forever is now he's going to live forever in a state of constant condemnation, with no hope for repentance, no hope for restitution, no hope for restoration unto God. Man would forever live condemned to death by sin. If man had partaken of this tree, he would see no reason to reconcile himself to God, because he's going to live forever. He would see no reason to see himself for what he is, a sinner. What is it that reminds me? What is it that brings me to the place of knowing that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior? What is it that brings me to the place of realization that my life cost the very God of glory the greatest gift, the greatest treasure that he had to offer? It's my knowing that his son came to die. He didn't come to live. He came to die. He didn't come to keep me where I was. He came to bring me from where I was. He didn't come to save me and to deliver me in my sin. He came to deliver me from my sin. So, for man to partake of this tree and live forever, it would create in God a lie. And it's impossible for God to lie. Amen. For God said, in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. But now, if he was to partake of this tree of life, and God said he would live forever, he would not die, would he not make God a liar? And you can't make God a liar. If God allowed man to eat of this tree, and man would live forever, it would say that God is not omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. God knew what man was going to do. He'd already prepared for this time. He'd already prepared for what was going to happen. But God permitted it because he allowed man's free will. To allow him to make the decision whether to obey God or disobey God. That he might demonstrate the vastness of his great well of love unto a lost and a dying world. But if man partook of the tree of life, it would prove God to be weak and ineffective. Well, here you got a God that says he's going to do this and he can't do it. A God that says he will cause this to happen and it doesn't happen. So God removes man from the presence of this tree. But this tree isn't going to be the one that he chooses, because this tree represents life apart from repentance. This tree represents life outside of God's sacrifice and God's moving on man's behalf and God working on man's behalf. So we can rule out this tree. It doesn't meet the criteria. It doesn't meet the specifications of what is needed. So we move to the next tree. This tree isn't spoken of in Genesis in its exclusivity, like the tree of life, like the tree of good and evil. It's spoken of because all the trees were there. It wasn't a tree that we can imagine and we think of as having anything special about it. It was just like any other tree. Had no special properties or powers. You got eucalyptus trees and they got things in the eucalyptus, man, it'll open you up and it'll do things. And there's trees that's got healing balms on them, and you can get a healing balm off of a tree. And the old timers knew all about all them healing balms you can make out of the things that come out of trees. Some trees got roots. Anybody like sassafras tree? Anybody like sassafras? I love sassafras. I like digging when I'm excavating and digging junk up, and I dig in the sassafras. That's one of the sweetest smells in the whole world to me. I love it. I like it. It's good. It has a purpose. But this tree had no special properties or powers. It wasn't chosen for its astounding beauty, its fragrance, or maybe even its longevity. It wasn't chosen because it was harder or softer or more workable than any other wood. It was a utilitarian piece of wood. It was chosen simply because it would get the job done. What tree are you talking about, preacher? I don't know what tree it was. They have the legend of the dogwood, and I believe that's just that, a legend. Amen. They say the cross that Jesus died on was made from the dogwood tree. And that's why you'll never find a straight dogwood tree, because God cursed it to where the cross could never be made from a dogwood tree again. That's just a legend. I don't believe that in any way, shape, or form. But I tell you what I know about this tree. Its beauty wouldn't be realized in itself, but in its purpose. Its beauty and its function wasn't that it was something to behold, but it would be something that we would revere. Something that songs, innumerable songs, would be written about, and the words of people's hearts would be penned describing how they felt, because it was a tree on which the most precious ornament, the most precious gift in the whole world would be hung. Charlie Brown's Christmas tree, and the Charlie Brown's Christmas, it had no inherent beauty in and of itself, did it? It was an ugly tree. Its beauty is in the story and in what it represents. Amen. This tree wouldn't be chosen for anything other than what its purpose would represent. What tree is it? The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter number 3. Verses 13 and 14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, this here tree, this special tree, this tree that is chosen is the tree of cursing. Because everyone that hangeth on a tree is cursed. And this tree was chosen for this specific purpose of bringing the most heinous sight that a world could witness upon it. I come home the other night and the tree's all done. My daughter's saying she still wants to put everything that she had on the gigantic tree on this little tree. And Deb keeps telling her it'll go on there somewhere. It'll go in there somewhere. Stuff that ain't on the outside is stuffed on the inside. It's in there somewhere. It's stuffed so full to be made as beautiful, to be made as appealing as possible. But this tree of cursing is designed to show the horror of mankind's sin. Because it's the picture of the ultimate suffering. No one ever suffered like Jesus has suffered. The Bible says that his visage, in other words, his image, what you can see of him, was marred more than any man. If you've seen the movie The Passion, you didn't even begin to see the horror of what was hanging on that old rugged cross. As he hung there between heaven and earth, he wasn't hanging there as the man, as the Catholic crucifix shows, some fella that just is sitting there and a few little red drops around his forehead and a little slit in his side that's painted red. That's not the picture of the old rugged cross. That's not the picture of this tree of cursing upon which God hung his son. The world didn't hang him there. The Romans didn't hang him there. He laid himself down. God hung him there because he was God's perfect sacrifice. It was God that allowed it to happen. It was God that made it happen. It was God that made it possible. When the sacrifice was brought, the one who was offering the sacrifice is the one that had to lay his hand on the sacrifice. And he conveyed his sin. But God didn't have to convey his sin because he was a sinless God. But God brought that sacrifice to a lost and a dying world and allowed them to lay their hands upon him that they might nail him to an old rugged cross, that he might die for the sins of mankind. God chose that tree specifically. God planted the seed that caused that tree to grow, that would one day be used to hang his precious son, the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world upon that old rugged cross. You see, God chose how he would die. He chose when he would die. He chose where he would die. Before the foundations of the world, God had already made his decision. Before Christmas even gets here, she already knows where every piece of Christmas decoration is going to go. And if I'm putting something up for her and I miss something, she says, "Where's that?" "I don't know." "What are you talking about?" "Oh, it was in there. I put it up every year." "Well, it's in there somewhere. You get it." Amen. "You show me where you want it. If it's my job, and I'll put it there." Amen. But I don't know, but God had already laid everything out. God had already planned everything. Because that tree needed to remind us. And every time we look at an image of that old rugged cross, it ought to remind us of the greatest gift the world has ever known. The greatest gift the world has ever received. See, the beauty's not in the cross. The beauty's not even in the horror that hangs upon the cross. The beauty's in what God allowed that work upon that cross to do.
Amen.
You can't look at the suffering Savior and see beauty. If you see beauty in it, there's something wrong, because it was a scene of horror. It was probably one of the bloodiest scenes that had been seen in Jerusalem. For there was nothing about Jesus and his death on that cross that was in any way able to be conceived as being human. How anyone could do this to someone. But the Bible tells us that he did it because he bore in his own body our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. It was a tree so horrific that God the Father had to turn his back on God the Son. How do you know that? Because God the Son cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was God's Christmas tree. That's the Christmas tree we need to be reminded of when we look at our pretty lighted tree. And we think about this season, this time of year, how God sent his Son, Emmanuel, God with us, Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior of mankind, reminding us that God's Christmas tree was far different than what we've imagined it to be. We've let the commercialization, we've let the whole atmosphere of the world just rob us of what Christmas is truly all about. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
Every time you look at your tree this holiday season, remember God's Christmas tree wasn't pretty, because our sin wasn't pretty. And the price for our redemption wasn't pretty. But God was willing to do it anyway.
Amen.
People spend all kinds of money on Christmas decoration. But the greatest decoration that ever adorned a tree, the most costly decoration that ever adorned a tree, was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's why I like the third verse of that song. The soldiers that nailed him there, no beauty did they see, but an ornament of love they were hanging on a tree. No ribbon, no angel top, just a thorny crown. But his gift to the world was his blood running down. I'm thankful that God set a tree on an old rugged hill. And in the most horrific manner would show us the depths of that word, so, when it's applied to so loved the world. Stand our feet.